Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Am I the only person that feels a few pounds heavier today?
You're the only one.
All right, well, happy Thanksgiving. I've been eating turkey, turkey, turkey. Well, listen, last Sunday, we looked at the first 9 verses of Galatians chapter 3. And in those verses, Paul described the Galatian believers as being foolish and bewitched. Now, he used that word bewitched, and that means to be cast under a spell. Now, why did he say they were foolish and bewitched? Well, it was because they were turning away from the gospel of Christ. Paul founded the churches in Galatia, and he had given them the gospel. That faith was required for salvation, and faith only. However, there were some individuals known as Judaizers that had come into the Galatian churches. And they were preaching, they were teaching that faith was not sufficient. That you also needed to do works. In those 9 verses, Paul covered the doctrines of justification and sanctification. Justification means to be declared righteous before God. And sanctification means to be set apart to God. Paul covered that in those 9 verses. He also then looked at the Old Testament figure of Abraham. And how Abraham was an example of how every person is supposed to come to God. And that is by faith. And then lastly, we saw an application for believers, that we should not judge a fellow believer's spirituality based on preferences or non-essentials. As we look at the remaining verses of this chapter, we're going to see that the law is a curse. We'll see that faith is a blessing. We'll see that the law cannot annul faith. And we'll also discover what the purpose of the law was. And then lastly, we'll look at God's government. For those of you that are taking notes, the theme of this book, Galatians, is that both justification and sanctification are by grace through faith. The purpose of this book is to teach that the law and or works plays no role in justification or sanctification. So let's turn to Galatians chapter 3, and I'm going to read the entire chapter. Galatians chapter 3. Starting at verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who have bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been openly set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He, therefore, that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they who are of faith, the same are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they who are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law, to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. that the blessing of Abraham might come unto Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man annulleth or addeth to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot annul, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore, then, serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded, all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. In verses 10 through 14, we have the law being contrasted to faith, with the law being a curse and faith being a blessing. I've titled this first section, verses 10 through 14, Blessing versus the Curse. Blessing versus the Curse. Let's look at verses 10 through 14 again. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, the unsaved, and when I use that word unsaved, I'm talking about those individuals who have never trusted Jesus as their Savior. Individuals that they may know about Jesus, but they've never trusted Him. And what they're trying to do is live out a life doing good works so that they can find favor with God. So that one day when they die, hopefully their good works outweighs their bad works. The unsaved, those that live according to the law, trying to find favor with God, well, they are under a curse because they cannot keep all the law. Look at verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. God's holiness requires that all the law be kept. However, no one can keep the whole law. The Scriptures tell us in James 2:10, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. In regards to God's holiness, if you were to keep all the law, that verse is saying, if you kept all the law and yet one day you stumbled on one of those things, it would be as if you what? You were guilty of all of them. That's describing God's holiness, His requirements. There is only one person who has ever kept the law perfectly, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is sinless. Therefore, the law is a curse. It cannot justify anyone. It can only condemn. Likewise, the law cannot sanctify the believer. The law does not make a believer more spiritual. The law should not be the believer's rule of life. Instead, believers are supposed to live by faith. Look at verse 11. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. If you add the law and or works to justification or to sanctification, then you are not living by faith. Verse 12 says this, yet the law is not of faith. The law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Living under the law is not to live by faith. As we look at our lives, we must ask ourselves, what is our focus as a believer? Is our goal in life to strive to obey the Ten Commandments? Or are we living our lives in faith, being occupied with the Lord and falling more in love with Him? Christianity is about having a personal relationship with Jesus. It's not about adhering to the Ten Commandments or man's religious traditions. Christianity is about personal relationship with Jesus. Now, God does not leave us without a solution. Look at verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Christ came to redeem us from the curse of the law. And what is the curse of the law? It's death. The law cannot save us, yet so many people are trying to come to God by keeping it. The law is like a mirror. You look at yourself in the mirror and your face is all dirty. Do you take that mirror off the wall and then start rubbing your face with it to try to get the dirt off your face? No, you don't. Well, it's the same thing. The law is like a mirror. It shows us we are dirty, but it cannot clean us. There's only one thing that can remove the curse. There is only one thing that can remove the curse, and that is the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. What have you done with the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross? You know, Paul started this chapter with a question in verse 2. We saw this last Sunday. He says, this only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And we were given that answer last Sunday as we looked at verses 1 through 9. The answer is, it is by faith. When they got saved, they received the Spirit. It was by faith. Works had nothing to do with it. Paul now answers that same question again in verse 14. Look at verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Just like Abraham was saved because of his faith in what God disclosed to him, likewise, those Galatian believers were saved and received the Holy Spirit by faith. The promise of the Spirit came through faith and not works. That is what separates biblical Christianity from every other religion. No one can work their way to heaven. In our next section, verses 15 through 18, Paul is going to teach that the law cannot replace the promise of faith. I've titled this section, verses 15 through 18, "The Law Does Not Annul Faith." The law does not annul faith. Let's take a look at verses 15 through 18. Starting at verse 15. "Brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. It does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. And this I say, that the law which was 430 years later cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise." We just saw Paul successfully explain in the previous section that justification comes by faith and not by works. Now, Paul addresses the Judaizers' argument that since the Mosaic law came after the promise given by God to Abraham, that it annuls the promise. According to the Judaizers, faith was replaced by the Mosaic law. Now, Paul is going to counter the Judaizers' argument by mentioning two significant facts. The first point is that Abraham was found righteous by faith before there was any law, before there was circumcision, the sign of the covenant. Abraham was found righteous. The promise that was made to Abraham came 430 years before the law was given. When it comes to Abraham, he was found righteous. The law and or works played no role in Abraham's righteousness. That's the first argument. Here's the second argument. The promises made to Abraham by God was to Abraham's seed, singular, and not seeds, plural. The lack of that simple letter S at the end of the word seed meant that the seed being spoken of here is Jesus Christ himself. The promises made to Abraham would be ultimately fulfilled by a person in the future. Moreover, that fulfillment would come after the law was given. That person is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is 100% man without sin and 100% God. Abraham was righteous because he came to God in faith. We have the law being given 430 years later that cannot annul the promise that was given to Abraham and to his seed. Jesus, as that seed, came after the law was given. Jesus is the fulfillment of the promise. Consequently, anyone who wants to be justified, anyone who wants to be declared righteous before God, must, number one, acknowledge that they are a sinner. Number two, they must acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus Himself is God. They must acknowledge that Jesus died on the cross, and they have to trust that He was their substitute on that cross. They have to recognize, they have to acknowledge that His blood was shed for their sins. They have to come in faith, not works. And when a person does that, when a person trusts Jesus as their Savior and the work that He accomplished on the cross, they are then justified. They're declared righteous before God. They're saved. And their sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven. They now go from spiritual death to having life, spiritual life. And when they die, they will go to heaven and be with the Lord. You know, in James, I think it's chapter 2, it talks about the demons even believe in Jesus. Many people know who Jesus is. They may have grown in a home where Jesus was talked about. But knowing who He is not believing who He is and trusting who He is and what He's accomplished on that cross. You know, a legitimate question to ask at this moment is, what purpose did the law serve? What purpose did the law serve? If the law could never make anyone justified, and if the law is not supposed to be the believer's rule of life, well then why did God give the law? Would it not have been simpler if God had just not provided the commandments? We're going to find the answer in two different sections, in verses 19 through 21, and then in verses 22 and 25. So let's look at sections verses 19 through 21. I've titled this, The Purpose of the Law, Part 1. Let's read verses 19 through 21. What purpose, then, does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. In verse 19, we are given one reason why the law was provided. Look at verse 19. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. The law was provided because of transgressions. In other words, the law was given to show that everyone is a transgressor. No one can adhere to the requirements perfectly. Everyone sins. And therefore, we cannot be saved. We cannot be justified by the law. Romans 3:20 says this, Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law was given to show us that we are sinners. The latter half of verse 19 says, And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now what is Paul talking about when he mentions a mediator and angels? Well, when God gave the law to the Hebrew people at Mount Sinai, it was mediated by Moses and by angels. You find out about this in Hebrews 2, verse 2, Acts 7, verse 53, Psalm 68, verse 17, Deuteronomy 5, verse 5, and chapter 33, verse 2. Moses and the angels were mediators in this contract between God and Israel. And Israel had a responsibility to keep the covenant. In contrast, when we look at Abraham came in faith and believed God. The promises given to Abraham were based on an unconditional covenant from God. There was no need of a mediator. God spoke directly to Abraham. At Mount Sinai, God spoke to the Hebrew people through Moses and angels. They were the mediators. The need for mediators, when the law was given, demonstrates that the law is weaker than the promise given directly by God to Abraham. Look at verse 19 again. Till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. You know, that four-letter word, till, is so important. It tells us that the law was temporary until the seed, that is Jesus, would come to whom the promises were made. The law extended from Moses to Jesus, and Jesus fulfilled the law. We read in John chapter 1, verse 17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Verse 21, is the law dead against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. Since there is no law that could ever give life, we know then that righteousness cannot be by the law. Romans 8:3 says this, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in his own body. The law demonstrates to an unbelieving world that they cannot attain a relationship with God through its precepts. The non-believer must come in faith like Abraham came, in faith, without the works of the law. In verses 22 and through 25, we're provided another reason why the law was given. Let's look at verses 22 through 25. But the scripture has confirmed all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. In verse 22, we're reminded that everyone is a sinner. We're all under sin. Look at verse 22. But the scripture has confirmed all under sin. This is also spoken of in 1 John 1:8. 1 John 1:8 says this, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You know, that's a great place to start off with people when you're giving out the gospel, right? If they claim they are not sinners, that's a great verse to use with them. And then if they say, well, I recognize we're not a sinner, or I know that I am a sinner, then what is the remedy? What's the remedy for that problem of sin in their lives? Verse 23, but before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. The law was a guard until faith was revealed. What does it mean by until faith was revealed? It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 24, therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The law protected the Hebrew people. It protected the Hebrew people by keeping them apart from the world, as it served as a tutor to bring them to Christ. The idea here is not that the law brought the unsaved to Christ, but that the idea is that the law served to insulate the Hebrew people, to protect them until faith came. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Paul's purpose in writing the letter to the Galatians has been to teach that the law and our works play no role in justification or sanctification. We see this clearly in verse 24, which speaks to how a person is justified. It is by faith. Look at verse 24. That we might be justified by faith. That is how you are declared righteous before God. It's by faith. But then look at verse 25. Paul then transitions to sanctification. Look at verse 25. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. But after faith, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. After Jesus Christ has come, we are no longer under a tutor. We're no longer under the law. Just like a person is justified by faith, believers are likewise not under the law to live out their life. The law is not the believer's rule of life. Faith is. Verse 27 says this, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." The believer's life is not to be centered on the law, not to be centered on the Ten Commandments, but rather on putting on Jesus Christ, on being occupied with Him. That was covered in chapter 2, verses 19 through 20. It says this, "For I through the law died to the law that I may live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." Take your eyes off the law. Take your eyes off the law and works of the flesh, and instead be occupied with Him by studying the Scriptures, by prayer, by fellowship with other believers, and by worshiping Him and remembering Him individually and corporately on the Lord's Day. Our last section is verses 28 and 29. And verses 28 and 29, I've titled this, "There is only one way to be justified." There is only one way to be justified. And by the way, those verses 28 and 29, they are not teaching that men and women are equal. Let's read verses 28 and 29. "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." The context of verses 28 and 29 is justification. That's the context of those two verses. It's not about God's government. The context of those two verses is about justification. It does not matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. It does not matter if you're male or female. There is only one way to be justified, and that's through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. In God's government, men and women are not equal. We have different roles. I'll just like to end here with an application. For those of you who have trusted Jesus as your Savior, well, then you have been justified. You have been declared righteous before God. Well, then how are you to live out your life? Well, look at verse 11. What does verse 11 say? Verse 11 says that... Verse 11 says that the just shall live by faith. If we're a believer, we're supposed to be living by faith. If your sins have been forgiven, you're supposed to be living by faith, not trying to adhere to the Ten Commandments. Well, you know, I've been talking a lot about, well, it's not the believer's rule of life, that the law, the Ten Commandments, are not the rule of the believer's life. Well, then what is it? What is it? Is there a rule that's actually given to us in the Bible? Is there a rule? If the law is not the believer's rule of life, then is there somewhere else in the Bible we'll be able to find that rule? Look at Galatians chapter 6. And I'm going a little bit ahead. Chris Dunbar is going to be taking chapter 6. Next Sunday, Chris Varghese will be looking at Galatians chapter 5. He'll be looking at chapters 4 and 5. Chris Dunbar will be doing chapter 6. So let's look for a believer's rule of life. Look at Galatians chapter 6. And we're looking at verses 15 and 16. So Galatians chapter 6, verses 15 and 16. Verse 15, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision." Basically saying, hey, if you're a believer, the law, it plays no role in your life. But what does play a role in your life? It says, "But a new creature." Then look at the next verse. "And as many as walk according to this rule." That is the believer's rule of life. We're a new creature. You're a new creation. We read about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. It says this: "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And because of this rule, that we're a new creature, we're a new creation in Christ Jesus, well, then we can say what Paul said. Because really, look at verse 20. This is should be your verse as a believer. "Look, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." If you're a believer, Christ lives in you. And the life that you live now in the flesh that's in this body, we're supposed to live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful. Our nation celebrated Thanksgiving, Lord, this past week. And we're thankful for all the provisions You have given us in this nation. The ability to come to a building, to be able to pronounce the name of Your Son, to be able to look at these scriptures and gain truth from these scriptures. Heavenly Father, as we've been given this freedom, Lord, let us use this freedom wisely. Let us throughout the week study Your scriptures. Allow us to come to You in prayer. Help us to have fellowship with other believers. And then help us to worship You individually during the week, but then corporately as a church as we come to the Lord's Supper, as we come to communion on Sunday. We thank You for all Your many blessings. In the name of Your precious Son, Jesus. Amen.